All right, if you'll turn with me to back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, then we will continue this the reading that we missed this morning. And then we'll jump ahead to the end of the book. We're going to be reading chapter 3, just the paragraph that we missed, and then we're reading ahead in chapters 11 and 12. May you pray with me, and we'll ask the Lord to be our teacher again this afternoon, this morning. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us in Christ and in the Scriptures all things that pertain to life and godliness. Thank you that you haven't just left us to grope and try to figure things out ourselves. You've been so kind to us in providing the Scriptures and in providing your Son, our Savior, in providing your Spirit to indwell us and to change us and grow us, even in providing the church. What a gift you've given to us that we're not just walking with you ourselves, but we are part of a family of believers. Thank you for the local church. Thank you for the churches represented here in the MBA. Thank you for faithful pastors. I pray that you will encourage and strengthen them. And I pray that we all will go home refreshed and built up from the things that we have been able to consider together this weekend. Now, Lord, teach us again as we open your word. And I pray that you'll use this session in a life-changing way. And we'll give you all the glory for that. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but unto your name be glory, we pray. With thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Heard of the phrase YOLO? You know what that stands for? You only live once. Is that true? Well, I mean, I guess you can't very well live twice. But the mindset behind it is, hey, just you might as well dive in and live for today because you only live once. There's a sense in which Ecclesiastes teaches that you only live once. Your life is fleeting. You should make the most of it. But it really is a sub-Christian philosophy. It really has more to do with hedonism than with Christianity. I want to consider in our final time together the brevity of life and the length of eternity. And I think Ecclesiastes 3 will help us, and then 11 and 12 will really be very instructive. Read with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 16, we missed this morning. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. The man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth. And we read this earlier, so I saw that there is nothing better than that should a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Jump ahead to chapter 11. We're spending most of our time in chapter 12 today, but there's enough time that we can read both of them. Ecclesiastes 11, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning you sow your seed, at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, the clouds return after the rain, the day when the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men are bent, the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the streets are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty, or this is the whole of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. A beautiful book that is filled with complexities. First, we learned that life seems to be vain, but it can be redeemed if you know Christ, and then your life can be enjoyable. So he says, enjoy life. Several times we read in this reading of Scripture, he says, it is good for you to enjoy life as a gift from God. Enjoy life, but remember Ecclesiastes 11:9. Read that with me one more time. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. Live, have fun, go. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. All right, there you have this beautiful statement of you have vitality of youth and you have opportunities. You have so many joys you can experience, and he says, you go ahead and go after it. But let this be a guard for you. In the process of living a full life, know that whatever you do, you're going to come into judgment from the Lord. I think the challenge is, it's dangerous to choose the first half of that as your life verse and neglect the second half. There is a balance that needs to be brought to bear as we are seeking to enjoy the good gifts of God. And I want to consider a few things today. Four inescapable truths about you. I would say four inescapable truths about me. And we'll look at chapter 12 in particular, and then we'll look at a few other texts as well. Number one, your life is short. Are you familiar with chapter 12 when it goes through this description of aging? You have all these symbols of aging and frailty. It includes, in the imagery, you have a weakened mind and eyes and teeth, arms, legs, hair, rest, courage. Right, some of them are very obvious to see. The grinders aren't grinding as well as they used to. It's a discussion of teeth. And then you have an older person that is waking at the sound of a bird. They just, everything is more difficult. They're afraid of heights. They don't have the courage and the abilities to do the things they used to do. You have the description of gray hair. What was that description? The flowers, the almond tree blossoms are coming out. All right. You can relate to that. The gray hair. Some of you would love to have some almond tree blossoms left. Right. You have this description. You have this description of aging. And what he's saying, young people, you're not always going to have the health and vitality that you have today. And he says, you need to enjoy life while you're young. And even better, he starts the chapter by saying, remember your Creator while you're young. The vitality of your life isn't just for you to enjoy pleasure. We've already said that is fine. Enjoy God-given, biblically allowed pleasures. But he says, invest your life so that when you're an old man, you're not writing remembrances like this where you're saying, I messed up so badly. I wasted so much of my life and my opportunity. You don't want to come to the end of your life and look back and shake your head and say vanity. He says, young person, listen, in the words of John Piper in a book that's very helpful, he says, don't waste your life. You're young. You have a blank sheet of paper in front of you. Enjoy it, but invest it and use it. Remember your Creator now. As a pastor, I'm often called upon to do funerals. And in a funeral service, I aim to honor the deceased as much as I can without doing creative writing. You can't come up with fiction, but I want to be as honorable as I can. I'm reminded sometimes of the way David did a eulogy for Saul. It was actually very generous. So I want to be as kind as I can that way. I want to encourage those who are grieving, and I'm going to preach Christ. And the way I figure, if I really do a very caring and tender eulogy, it's kind of earning me the right for them to have to listen to me when I preach Christ. So I'm going to really listen, and sometimes I'll sit down with family and I'll do an interview. I feel like a reporter. You know, tell me details of life, what kind of things. Did your loved one, your dad, what kind of things did he enjoy doing? Did he have hobbies? What was his work like? And then deeper than that, what was he like? What were some of your favorite remembrances, some character qualities and virtues? And, you know, I try to collect all that and then make a presentation. It's very difficult, by the way. If you've never thought about that, there's a pastor in a room, and there's all this grieving family, and everybody in the room knew the deceased person better than the pastor does. And then the pastor's the one that gets to talk about their life. So you do these interviews. Sometimes you hear some really beautiful things. And then sometimes you hear things that are like, really? This man lived for 65 years? And when you say, you know, what were his major accomplishments? What were his major accomplishments? I mean, what do you really remember? And I've heard of funerals. A pastor friend told me he was talking to family and says, you know, what is it that your dad was most proud of? What was most important to him? And they said, well, there was one time he bowled a perfect 300 game. Well, how about that? Put that on your tombstone, after all. I was at a funeral where they're discussing the person and just, you know, favorite remembrances. And one person actually kind of emotional. He said he was so good at this video game. And he went to this level. And it was like, he went to level 49. And then before he died, he left me all of his passwords
so I could pick up at that level? You know?
Well, amen. I mean, don't waste your life.
You don't want to come to the end of your life and say, you know, what did you do?
Well, I did a lot of Facebook stalking and,
you know, played a lot of golf and I did a lot of, Don't waste your life. Remember your Creator while you're young and invest your strength and vitality, not just for your pleasure, invest your strength and vitality for things that are eternally valuable. I love hearing the testimony of these guys that are going to the mission field. And they want to go to Spain or the Philippines or to Zambia. And they want to train nationals to do the work of the ministry. And the world would look at that and say, what are you doing? It's crazy. Why are you doing that? Because they're investing for eternity. I remember I went to a public school in Colorado Springs. And I enjoyed, you know, I enjoyed studying. In my senior year, I'm taking an AP calculus class and I have a friend and, you know, we're kind of tracking together through some pretty difficult academics. And then I went to college for a year. He went to college for a year. He came back and he just looked dull. You know, just his eyes weren't right. And you could tell he just spent a year partying and taking such potential. And I look at the man, I'm saying, man, you've got such potential and you're wasting it. And he asks me, he says, so what are you doing? What are you studying? I said, I'm actually studying. I'm a Bible major. I'm studying to be a pastor. And I thought, he mumbled something. And I thought he said, that's nice. He says, that's nice. I said, what, did you say that's nice? He said, no, I said, that's nuts. And in his mind, he's like, you know, why are you wasting your life in something like that? Why don't you do something that matters? Why don't you do something important? Okay, well, the world's not going to understand us. But whether you're old, and especially if you're young, the examples of these guys who are willing to say the cause of Christ, the sake of His name, is better than any other endeavor I could engage in. I'm going to invest my life in the Philippines or in Africa or somewhere else. Don't waste your life. Remember your Creator while you're young so you're not 60-something, 70-something looking back saying, oh, man, I wasted so much time. He has all this symbolism for getting older. Then he has all this symbolism for death. I have an illustration of the brevity of life from a Domino's manager. There was a while where I felt like I was a fairly young guy. I would be introduced occasionally to speak and they would say, you know, this is a younger pastor. They don't say that anymore. Greg and I were talking. We used to be young fundamentalists. Now we're just fundamentalists. Sometimes I'll talk to seminary students. I'll be like, you know, guys of our generation think differently. And they look at me like, what are you talking about? You can be my dad. My friend Mike Barrett, he says, people used to pray that I would have wisdom beyond my years. Now they just pray I would have as much wisdom as I should by now. Well, Domino's. I told you we didn't have a building at the church in Ohio. We met in high school. And then we would have these fellowships, and I'd go to Domino's, and I'd get, you know, I need 8 pizzas or 10 pizzas or whatever. And I would do it with some frequency. And I knew the manager, he knew me, and you know, I'd come in. I'm from Tri-County. The church meets at the high school, and we need our pizza, and I'd pay them. And, well, I hadn't been in for a while. Now I come in, and I say, hey, I need to pick up 10 pizzas, Tri-County Bible Church. And he's like, what church is that? Meets at the high school. And he looks at me like he's trying to remember something. He goes, hey, they used to have this young guy as their pastor. Is he still around? No, that guy's gone forever. From now on, we're eating Pizza Hut. You've had those experiences in your life where you're like, wow, I really am. That's me now. I'm aging. All right. Well, get used to the idea. Your life is fleeting. Time is short. You only live once. Well, sure. Sort of. You only live on earth once. And your body will fail. But you're going to live somewhere forever. Look at chapter 12 and verse 5. We need to remember this because there's times where he says, hey, you're going to die just like an animal. And there's no difference between you and a beast. What he means is, you're going to die just like a dog dies. But there's a difference. When you die, verse 5 of chapter 12 says, the man is going to his eternal home. When the mourners are around and they're burying your body, your soul is going to be somewhere forever. So your life is short. Eternity is not short. Your life is short. I say this just because I don't want to preach the book for three messages and not at least touch on this. Ecclesiastes isn't Romans, but there's a lot of truth from Romans that you actually find in seed form in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes doesn't just talk about life and death. It does talk about sin and the accountability that we have before God for our sin. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, it says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Okay, so he's not giving this secular view of life. He's saying, there is nobody that's righteous. Everybody's a sinner. And then he closes the chapter saying, see, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So when he's talking about the meaning of life, he does talk about morality. And he says, sin is a universal thing, and God is taking note of it. And there is going to be an accounting for us to give. And isn't that what we've seen in all these verses that talk about judgment? You live the way you want to live, but judgment is coming. You will answer for your sins. You will be responsible to the Lord. Again and again and again through the book, he talks about death. There's one time he's so discouraged, he says, I was so frustrated by the vanity of life, I wished I were dead. I wished I had been a stillborn. But again and again through the book, he's saying, you know, however long you live, death is coming. You know, we talk about a death like it's so unexpected. You know, we're surprised that somebody has a short life because they die in their early 50s. You know, it's all relative. Death is coming. It's coming. I mean, what's the mortality rate for life? It's 100%. It's coming. You're going to die. And, you know, you hope it's 70. Maybe you're healthy and you get to 80. I'm waiting to have my midlife crisis till I turn 50 just to kind of stack the deck and see if it helps. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Look at some of the texts that I've highlighted. Chapter 2, we've read already, but it speaks of death so vividly. 2:14 says, the wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For the wise and the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, saying that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. I mean, you know, I like to work out. I like to run. I want to be healthy. But I'm not escaping death. I'm maybe postponing it from a strictly human standpoint. But death is coming. And whether you live the life of a fool or a wise man, death is coming. You could read that and say, all right, so just don't worry about being wise. That's not what he's saying. It's better to be wise than to be foolish. But death is still approaching. It's coming. Chapter 3, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. 3:18, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see what that they themselves are beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. And he's going to go on and talk about, you know, there's a sense in which all of us are being harvested. We're being reaped by death. Look ahead. We can't
consider all of the text. Look ahead at chapter 9, though. Chapter 9 and verse 12. Man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. How about make that your life verse? That is powerful. How many of you are fishermen? Any of you? I'm sorry. It's not really my thing. But he uses that as a depiction of life and death. You know, here you are. All you see is the top of the lake. But here's this fish going about another day, doing his business, finding something to eat. And all of a sudden, you know, he feels a jerk on his lip and he's done. He didn't see it coming. He's not getting another chance. And, you know, well, he does. Many of the times he gets another chance, I realize. But that picture of life and death, you know, we're just going about our business. It's another normal day until it's not. And we're taken just like a fish in a snare, just like a bird that's being hunted. Death is final, and death is sudden, and it's unexpected, and it's a sure thing. It's coming. The Bible says we need to be ready for our own death. We need to prepare for it now. Part of living well is being ready to die well. Death is the great equalizer. It happens to everybody. Like an animal, you're going to die. Not like an animal. He's not speaking heresy. Unlike an animal, you will exist forever. Remember, God has set eternity in your heart. You're going to your eternal home. He's not saying we're just like a dead dog that will die and be gone. But we will die. And then he ends with this concept, your judgment is coming. Have fun. Live well. Enjoy yourself. But judgment is coming. Chapter 3, and verse 17. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. There's a time for every matter and for every work. See, a lot of these ideas are overlapping. We've already talked about God is the sovereign one. We can't control life. We don't have charge over every mystery of life. God has charge of life and He tells us to enjoy it. But those things are going to come together, and at the end of our life, we're going to give an account to God. He'll judge the wicked. He'll judge the righteous. Chapter 8 is interesting. In the book, there are times when Solomon says, I'm so frustrated by the injustices of life. Sometimes there are guilty people that are pardoned, and then there are innocent people that are accused and maybe even condemned. He struggles for justice, and he says, justice actually is coming. There will come a time. God makes everything right. We read in chapter 8, we start in verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Did you read that? Because a recompense for sin doesn't happen as rapidly as we might expect. Because of that, people just say, hey, you might as well go on sinning. There's no consequences. Dig in. God's not paying attention. He says it might not happen speedily. So man goes after evil. Verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before Him, but it will not be well for the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. So he says there might seem a sense in which injustice prevails on the earth, and it reminds you of Asaph when he's writing in Psalm 73, and he's saying, why do the wicked prosper? How come wicked people live such an easy life? And then I know righteous people, and they struggle with cancer, or they struggle with
with other sicknesses and they struggle with financial problems, and it's so unfair. For now. For now. But justice is coming. It might not happen in this life, but justice is coming, and the righteous who might be slaughtered on earth will be rewarded in heaven, and the wicked who seem to be getting away with sin on earth will be paying for it in eternity. Justice is coming. And if you're a Christian, that encourages you. And if you're not a Christian, that should terrify you. Book of Ecclesiastes just again and again blows up the heresy of Joel Osteenisms and, you know, the idea that, hey, your best life now. My best life when? Are you kidding me? The only people who have their best life now are lost people. I mean, imagine if this fallen world is the best it's ever going to get for you. Aren't you glad as a Christian your best life is not now? It's yet to come. Come, Lord Jesus. All right? We're not living for now. We can enjoy common grace now. We can remember our Creator and serve Him now. But the best is yet to come for the believer. The righteous might have delayed judgment, but the judgment is coming at any rate. And judgment is the final word. 11:9. Have fun, but know that you'll answer to God. We have chapter 12, verse 13 says, the end of the matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's the entirety of man. And I'm just telling you, if I were the editor, you know, sometimes I read Scripture. Here's how presumptuous I am. Sometimes I'm reading Scripture. I'm like, you know what? Should have just stopped at verse 13 because you had us. It was, you know, packed a nice punch. Roll the credits. It's actually God knew what He was doing. He gave us one more verse. After saying the whole of life is to fear God and keep His commandments, He comes through and He says, God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. That is the last word of the book. You're going to answer to God for everything that you do. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. You know, meditate on that a little bit. Let that be the last thing that's ringing in your ears. Life without God is vain. If you know the Lord, you can enjoy pleasure. But judgment is coming. Conclusion number one. I haven't addressed this adequately. Ecclesiastes is such a rich book. I apologize for the things we had to miss. We've talked about the fear of the Lord. All of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament really emphasizes the fear of the Lord repeatedly. In this book, we've seen it again and again. We see it here at the end. Continually is commanding us to fear the Lord. And I've done studies where I try to have a synopsis of what it means to fear the Lord. I would just say the fear of the Lord is a God awareness that includes reverence. We revere Him. It includes fear. What do you mean? What does the word fear mean? You might want to write this down. Fear. Like afraid. Terrified. He's awesome. And we should quake before Him. Now that's not all of it. There's also love. There's affection. There's relationship with Him. There's trust in Him. So Scripture will say that if we fear the Lord, we don't have to fear men. We're trusting Him. Okay, the Bible will talk about the fear of the Lord. And then in the second half of the verse, it'll talk about the knowledge of the holy. So fear is relational. But the Bible says we live with an awareness of God. Okay, includes a lot of different elements, but it's an awareness of God. So when Ecclesiastes says, live your life, do your work, enjoy your pleasure, enjoy your family, strive for success, but have a God awareness. Let there be in your heart and soul, let there be a constant reminder that God is watching. God is paying attention. He is with you. We've sung about that, and it's encouraging, except for the part of that that's terrifying.
I mean, the fact that God is with me, you know, when we say God sees everything, isn't that great? Kind of depends. He sees us. And we live with a God awareness. Again and again, we're told to fear the Lord, and we're told to be ready for the judgment yet to come. God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing. Nobody else knows. You know, you clean up your internet tracks, you clear your cache, nobody knows. But you will answer to God for every secret thing. Right? The people that respect you because they don't know what really goes on, there's going to be an end to that. God knows. Now, I don't want to be gospel-less. There's a sense in which Ecclesiastes is just bumping and setting for the gospel to come in and spike. Aren't you glad that this whole idea of judgment coming, the answer is not you really better do the best you can and do good works so that you're answering to God for good instead of bad. Aren't you glad that the ultimate answer is the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that, don't you love the doctrine of propitiation? That the wrath that all of my sin deserves is not being held for me, but it was exhausted on Christ. Okay, we need to read Ecclesiastes through our New Testament glasses and say, thank God for Jesus. Thank God for wrath that is satisfied. And yet, God, help me to live in the fear of the Lord. So I'm aware of you. I'm aware that I want to obey you and I want to know you. I want to please you. And I will give an answer to you yet. You only live once. You only live forever. Hedonism says, have a blast while you last. Ecclesiastes and Christianity would say, to keep eternity in mind. Okay, we're not just dying like a dog. We will live in an eternal home forever. For you math nerds out there, that's a line segment. That is a ray. Listen, life is a ray. Lost people, they look at life and they say it has a starting point, it has an ending point. You fill the middle with as much as you can. For a Christian, you say, my life had a starting point, but it is going to go on for eternity. So, remember your Creator while you're young because your life will be short, but your life will last forever. Remember your Creator while you're on earth so that you're investing in eternal things. Again, don't waste your life. Let's bow in prayer. I thank you, Lord, for this time and your word. It's such a rich book, and we haven't been able to do it justice, but thank you that we've been able to meditate on it together. And I ask you to use your word as you promised. You said that it won't return to you void. It will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. We believe we are not hearing the words of men, but the very word of God. And it is alive and powerful, and it pierces us, and it heals us. It changes us. I pray that your word will be useful in the lives of your people. And again, whether it's Christians who come in discouraged and they need to be edified and built up, whether it's Christians who come in rebellious and they need to be warned of coming judgment. Again, if there's anyone that doesn't yet know Christ, and what they really need is to see that they need a Savior. Whatever the need of every individual heart, including my own, I pray, Lord, that you will do your work through your word. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory. We pray these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.